Our New Testament reading comes from Revelation chapter 3, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard. What you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know the time. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of the person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole earth to test its inhabitants. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And the Spirit says to the churches, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from my gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the churches says to the churches. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
First of all, I would like to thank you for this opportunity to bring some information and share with you what we learned in Alabama at the conference called Reconstructing Methodism. I ask forgiveness for those who I am summarizing and quoting and relaying the information that was spoken. I ask for forgiveness for any errors that I might make. Would you all pray with me, please? Father God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Let it be your words and not mine, your thoughts and not mine, for we know your ways are perfect and your timing is so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. So first and foremost, the speakers that I will be sharing from are the Reverend Dr. Chris Bounds and the Reverend Dr. Jason Vickers. Chris Bounds is a Asbury Theology professor and has also pastored for 10 years. Dr. Vickers taught at Asbury Theological, and the Lord has moved him on to different pastors. They were both very inspirational in what they shared with us on the vision and nature of reconstructing the Global Methodist Church in this new expression of Orthodox Wesleyanism. Dr. Bounds shared on the doctrine of Scripture, and Dr. Vickers spoke of our failings as humans and keeping a covenant with God, our views of creation and the created order. So I learned a while ago that worship is a dialogue between God and us. And at this conference, Jason Vickers proposed a question that relates to Ezekiel, our Old Testament reading. This question was, what is idolatry? Or better yet, in Jason's words, we as humans worship the created order as a means to an end, when what should really happen is the realization and the giving of gratitude and glory and praise to God, allowing what He created to point us back to God in direct contrast to what we have read in Ezekiel 20, 33, and I added that there's a verse above 33, 32 that kind of leads in to idolatry. In our Old Testament reading, Ezekiel is speaking to the Israelites in exile who failed to uphold their commitment to the law of the Mosaic covenant. Also, for idols and worshiping creation instead of the Creator. The fact that Jason Vickers pointed out this is that we are just as guilty today as the Israelites were then. Should you once think not? Let's hear what John Wesley has to say about this. John Wesley told us that we are made for God and by God, and that we are to love creation as it leads to our Creator, such as when we gaze upon, my paraphrase, such as when we gaze upon a sunset, or we hear a rendition of Handel's Messiah. What comes from us should be praise back to God and gratitude for the gifts that He's given us in order to bring Him glory. Conversely, the exact opposite happens in our lives. Once again, we exchange the worship of the Creator for the worship of creation. And if that were not enough, we humans have this amazing ability to make idols out of anything. So one may be thinking, well, how do we do this? And what are those things that we should make idols of, or that we think we're not, but we do make idols of them? Here's a list from Dr. Vickers. We make idols of food, sex, money, education, status, power, careers, and last not but least, and probably most in some people's lives, we make idols out of our families. That is quite unfair of God's creation. Don't get me wrong. None of these gifts from God are evil in and of themselves. But just like our ancestors in the wilderness, we fail to realize these gifts are from God. Ezekiel 36 of chapter 20 proclaims, God will execute judgment on Israel. And I will suggest that judgment will also come upon us in the future in our response to our idolatrous, insane behavior. However, we are reminded of God's mission and saving plan of redemption. This was instituted in the Abrahamic covenant, which Pastor Joshua has preached about most recently before Easter. Which was instituted, God's plan to redeem all of creation through the genetic line of Abraham. Another question asked by Jason Vickers, and one that St. Anselm wrestled with in his treatise called, Why Did God Become Man? This, Dr. Victor says, is one of the most misunderstood treatises of the history of theology, because according to Anselm, choosing between justice and mercy is impossible for God. God is always merciful and he is always just. He will not choose to be merciful on one day and just on another. And furthermore, our destructive idolatry leads to the destruction of creation and the breaking of the covenant, whether it be the covenant between Moses and God and the Israelites, or the new covenant which Jesus came, as we know as the New Testament, and the covenant that we enter in by accepting Jesus as our Savior, being baptized, and following after him. And you know that the story that we live, that we live out in Scripture, you know, the story that Christ came to save us for our sins, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is when we live into the new covenant and we embrace Scripture in celebration for the sake of the celebration of God and of doxology, praising and giving glory to God, living in gratitude and loving thy neighbor as thyself, and loving with all our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and our strength. This leads us to the stewardship of creation and proper use of the resources for which God provides. These gifts and blessings of God for his people to share with love and care for the least of these, to the broken, to the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner. Dr. Vickers reminds us that we are to imitate Christ as his disciples. The one who will be Christ's disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and be willing to humbly emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, our initiator of Methodism in the United States, stood out as one who devoutly took the divinical commands of discipleship like no other in his time. He internalized Christ's command of discipleship, taking a literal interpretation of Jesus' instruction of taking up our cross to follow Christ. He also taught and preached on ridding ourselves of exorbitant indulgences, teaching that Methodists should not accumulate wealth, spend on expensive jewels, or extravagant attire. Wesley's biblical foundation for itinerancy is on the command of Matthew to leave home and family for the sake of the gospel. Now, Jason Vickers turns to the New Testament church, and he says, the New Testament church begins with the Holy Spirit. He eloquently reminds us that the presence and work of the Holy Spirit is a necessary condition for the establishment of the church. Who would have thought the church can start without the Holy Spirit's leading, calling, provision, instituting? And additionally, for Wesley, what matters above all else is that the church is to be the image of Christ in word, thought, and deed. Wesley also emphasized that the church should evidence the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, being in the likeness of Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts and lives, leads us to a deep joy and happiness in God alone. As we enjoy his presence here on earth and look forward to it into eternity. Wesley holds a strong emphasis on sanctification and clearly believes ecclesial structure functions as a means of grace. And this is important. Wesley regards what he calls five instituted means of grace, which I will tell you are the sacraments, the assembly for worship, prayer, and fasting. These are the channels and means of grace that the Holy Spirit brings about our personal and holy sanctification unto the Lord. Now let's see what Dr. Bounds has to say about the doctrine of Scripture, its inerrancy, infallibility, and how we are looking at it as Global Methodists in the Global Methodist Church. The Global Methodist Church forms the doctrine and interpretation of Holy Scriptures That's a tongue twister. Say that 10 times and tell me how well you do. And the Transitional Book of Doctrine and Discipline uses the 25 Articles of the Church and the 16 Confessions of Faith as the governance of concerning the Holy Scripture, in conjunction with Wesley's standard sermons. Now, admittedly, there are some who will rely on the Articles of Faith and of the Church, and others will lean towards Wesley's expounding in his standard scriptures, and there exists a current tension between the two. However, this is not a tension that doesn't exist in other evangelical denominations. So Wesley says, Holy Scripture is what the Word of God is to be looked at for everything concerning conscience of mind, good and evil, and the lens in which we should look at life in general, all things. He also teaches that the whole and sole outward rule of conscience is to be directed by and unto all things in Scripture. The Bible is a means of grace. It is the acts of searching, reading, and meditating on Scripture, which this means of grace God has ordained to convey the preventing, justifying, and sanctifying grace to all of us in humanity. God's entire encompassing will can be known by reading of Scripture. We don't need to ask an astrologist what God's will is. He's provided that in the Bible. Wesley also emphasizes that all Scripture has its source in the Holy Spirit, and he simultaneously recognized a human element in the composition of Scripture. He fully leans on its divine authorship, also recognizing both writers and the text that they wrote, being both are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Dr. Bounds expounds, saying most conservatives assert divine plenary verbal inspiration. That's a lot of words to talk about inerrancy. The writers are guided by the Holy Spirit, were guided to the very words selected from their vocabulary, life experiences, cultural and historical contexts. They were not merely stenographers. Wow, there's a lot of tongue twisters in this word. The biblical authors were not only stenographers of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. They weren't just employers to be verbatim scribes. Secondly, there is a dynamic theory that also exists in Methodism and our greater evangelical families. Explained as inspiration does not extend to a particular wording, but to the biblical writers themselves, also known as divine thoughts, supernaturally received and are given from the Holy Spirit and communicated in the writers of the gospel's own words, and the writers' own words of the gospel, and their expression in style. This encompasses a worldview and some of the cultural and historical nuances of the day. Adherence to this perspective leads to justice and humanity and the divinity of Scripture. However, both of these views of Scripture are high views. They represent the diversity and understanding of an inspiration that exists within the Global Methodist Church. Albeit, we have diversity of understanding of inspiration. However, we know Scripture is the final authority. We also need to understand that in the United Methodist Church, there was a diversity of views and understanding of Scripture, both views of inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture have also led to the Global Methodist Church looking and understanding Scripture through the lens of inerrancy and infallibility. However, there is a lot that the GMC is united in their view and understanding of Scripture, one of which is in the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the reading of Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth in Scripture. Also, we find that in the truthfulness of Scripture, the authority of Scripture derives from God, and the reconstruction, formation of doctrine. In this reconstruction and formation of doctrine, we must be clear upon what we reject or affirm. We reject folk theology and liberal theology, meaning the production of Scripture denoted to just a central devotional piece of literature. We also, in some ways, reject that our biblical scriptures have authority. However, it doesn't reach the authority of geology and science at all times. And we affirm that Scripture is the material, the word, that we can touch. The material that is sufficient for all we need to know for salvation. All that is in between the beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelation is able of leading one to salvation. Being that we know that the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And as a side note, when I took my theology course that is systematic, Thomas Oden says that although there may be someone existing that does not profess faith in Christ, our triune God is present with them and in them. And it comes through in their act of consciousness when making decisions of right and wrong. We also affirm that the doctrine of the Trinity is found within the materially sufficient book of our Bible and the Scriptures. We also agree that, as I said before, the Bible is a divine means of grace and a lens in which we view all reality. This is the consensus of our Global Methodist Church. There is also a consensus that Scripture's formal sufficiency, meaning Scripture interprets Scripture and has intrinsic clarity, meaning not in part but in whole. The whole of Scripture, from beginning to end, is clear and concise, and it's one grand narrative with God's will and plan for reconciliation and redemption. As in saying, we need to be clear about what we reject. Once again, I will reiterate, we reject that the Bible is just a devotional book, inspirational reading or fodder that might transform somebody's life. And as for when we're looking at this material sufficiency, once again, this book has all that is necessary for salvation. Now we get to this point where Dr. Bounds says, it is necessary to understand that all of this that we agreed upon and some of our theological understandings being based on Scripture is also nuanced, and that Scripture being the foundation and the source of theology and doctrine, there are other parts of our faith that allow our doctrine to be expounded upon, such as the articles of faith and confessions of faith of the church. Dr. Bounds quotes Dr. Reverend Thomas McCall, another theologian professor at Asbury Theological Seminary. He says, we need to be patient and understanding and charitable in our differences of understanding. We need to walk together and talk together and continue to talk together as we work out our doctrine of Scripture in the Global Methodist Church. We need to stand together in our orthodoxy as we walk and talk together. And be in the know, to be expecting that we are going to have differences of ideas. But what matters is how we form our commitments, even though we do not always have this tight unity of our commitments to the doctrine of the Holy Scripture. It is imperative that we work together to form this doctrine, a new doctrine, that does justice in worship. Especially when we are declaring that this is the word of God for the people of God. So you may be wondering, what does this have to do with our reading in Revelation of the three churches? Well, each of the churches described, either in their way of living, of what Scripture says, or adhering to Scripture, or completely ignoring the word of God. For instance, the Church of Sardis is only going through the motions, and God says to wake up and remember what you've received and to hear the call to repent. And then also reminds them that there are some among you who walk upright with the Lord and those who have their name in the book of life. Now, I say this and think, you know, we can say the same thing about the United Methodist Church. We left. However, there are people who walk and talk and have an upright view and relationship and walking out of the Scriptures, who commit to be missionaries to the rest of the denomination and hope that they will see the truth through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the second church, Philadelphia, where it's not always sunny, converse to the song, It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia. The message to these churches are and is an encouragement and a hope. And I would say it comes at perfect timing when, as I said, things are not always sunny in Philadelphia. Although you are weak, you have kept my word and have been a faithful witness of all that I have commanded. Hold tight unto me so you will not lose your crown. I am coming soon with ushering in the new Jerusalem, a.k.a. consummation, and the new heavens and the new earth. Now the church of Laodicea, they're blind, they're shameful, they're indifferent to anything that's going on around them. They're prideful. They believe they're so rich, but in fact they are desperately stricken, empty, dead in more ways than one. So now, you may ask, once again, what does Revelation and the three churches have to do with everything else that I've spoken? The one person that I cannot remember the name that gave the very last speech in Alabama wasn't part of a Methodist denomination. He was a dean of an Alabama seminary of the Lutheran denomination. He stood up there and said, we need you to get it right. The world is watching. I'm not saying this because I don't know doctrine. I'm not saying this because I haven't lived a Lutheran devout life and that I don't understand it. I am saying this because it is necessary. You are purporting to live the intentions and heed what's written in the book of Revelation, in my words. We have put forth that we are doing a new thing. We have put forth that we are going to be orthodox, that we are going to be holy, that we are going to encompass diversity of all kinds, that we are going to embrace and hug the song that Jesus sings. Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. We are all precious in his sight. So in closing, you all saw that the title of this sermon is called HOT. Well, I'm going to tell you what HOT stands for and challenge you to listen and review what I've said to see if what I've said aligns with any of these characters. H, first of all, it stands for honest, humbly, humility, helpful. O, open, open to change, open to try something new, open to the leading and submission of the Holy Spirit. We are to submit to the Holy Spirit and submit to the Word of God. Open to live differently. T, transparent. You may believe that this sounds like the same as open, but no, transparent is much different. Transparent leads to authenticity. True authenticity. Revealing who we are, what we stand for, and not being ashamed of standing on the Word of God. And absolutely implementing the mission of God wherever we are. Transparent means when someone looks at us, they see Jesus. They see that we stand for something different than all the else. That we want to put forth God's righteousness, his holiness. And we want to do him proud, not because it's going to save ourselves from the burning fires in hell, but we want to do him proud and be hot so that we can dwell in company with God our Father on that day when every tribe and every nation is at the throne of God and the new heaven and the new earth comes. Because you know what? Wesley said the sacraments are part of that means of grace. Well, I say and believe from the teaching I heard, when we get to heaven, we won't have the sacraments because we will be the evidence of the means of grace that they form in us. So once again, I challenge you to be hot. And only the way that you know how, in expressing your faith in Christ and our Methodist tradition of orthodoxy. Thank you.